Tonight we have come to gather around the Lord's table of communion. And as I was thinking about that, how wonderful a word is the word communion. As we gather tonight, you and I have the opportunity to enjoy a time designated for fellowship with God. I think about that thought, that we can enjoy communion or fellowship with God, and I consider who it is we can have communion with, and who it is that we enjoy fellowship with. When we consider God, we understand Him to be the Most High, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Supreme Ruler of all. We understand that He is the Omnipotent One, in whom there is no rival. We understand Him to be the Holy One, to whom the angels sing and offer praises continually. Tonight, we've been given the blessed privilege and opportunity to come and enjoy communion and fellowship with Him. Yet each time that we gather around the Lord's table, this table of communion, I think there's another thought that really ought to be considered. And that thought centers on the word condescension. According to Webster's dictionary, the word condescend means to descend to a less formal or dignified level, to waive the privileges of rank. As we come tonight and gather around the Lord's table, that we might enjoy the blessing of communion, I trust that we'll be reminded that our communion with Christ was made possible by the condescension of Christ. And it's that thought tonight that I want us to consider, the condescension of Christ, the fact that He came to earth to dwell among us, that we might know the blessing of communion and fellowship with Him. Before we begin tonight, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and study of His Word tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come and we gather before You tonight. And indeed, truly, we must humble our hearts and our minds. For Lord, tonight we gather around the table of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He who came to this earth with the purpose that He might die upon the cross of Calvary. He who gave His life so freely and willingly for us. He who left the glory of heaven to walk amongst this earth with sinful men. He who loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, tonight I pray that our heart would truly be humbled before Him. And Lord, I pray that our heart would be squarely fixed upon Him and our thoughts would be focused on Him tonight. Lord, no matter what else is coming our way this week, no greater thought ought to possess our minds tonight than the thought that Jesus came. The thought that He came to give us communion with Him. And we will know that communion for all eternity. So Lord, we ask and pray Your blessing as we gather this night around our Lord's table. May our worship be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight as we begin, I want to open our Bibles, if you would, with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 tonight. I want to consider again that theme of the condescension of Christ. The fact that He would leave the glory of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth, to walk among us, to dwell among us, to minister to us, that we might know the blessing of communion. Psalm 8 begins and it ends with the very same words. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. The psalmist reminds us of the wonderful name of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. David here seeks to exalt the name of Jehovah. He seeks to exalt the name of the Lord our God. We've been studying in Wednesday night Bible studies the names of God. We're considering the fact that God reveals to us His person. He reveals to us His perfections through His names given to us and revealed to us in His Word. As I come to Psalm 8, I find that there are two references to the God or to the Lord. Each one reveals a little bit of a different aspect, one of which we studied this last week. We begin and find that the first reference that David makes is to Jehovah. That is seen clearly in the first Lord, the Lord in all capitals. Anytime you see the word Lord in all capitals in your Bible, it is a reminder that it is speaking of Jehovah, the very personal name of God. That name by which He revealed Himself to the people of Israel. That name which reminds us that He is the self-existent one. The name Jehovah. But then there's a second reference. It's the second Lord. The capital L in the lowercase letters. That's the word Adonai. The word signifies that as Lord, He is our master. For Adonai speaks of one who has the right of ownership. So David cries out and he says, O Lord, Jehovah, our master. He recognizes that the name of God needs to be exalted. The name of Jehovah needs to be lifted up. And he recognizes that Jehovah is his Lord, his master. He has the right of ownership in his life. There is none like unto the Lord God. There is none that rival him. And David exalts the name of Jehovah as he declares, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. As David considers those thoughts and he reflects upon his great and glorious God, he's overcome by the reality that he who made all that we see in heaven and earth is mindful of man. Follow along as I read Psalm 8 for just a moment. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. As David reflects upon the greatness and the glories of Jehovah God, he is overwhelmed by this thought. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Tonight, when you and I consider the table of our Lord's communion, I wonder if that's not how we ought to feel. What is man that thou art mindful of us? The very God of heaven and earth, Jehovah Adonai, he who is the Most High, he who is the Almighty, the Omnipotent, to whom there is no rival, he who is the Holy One, in whom there is no sin, he who is the one who loves us with an everlasting love, he who is God, considered us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That thought is what overwhelms David in this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, you have considered us. You have taken thought of us who is so unworthy. To think that the Holy One stooped to consider the needs of sinful men. He considered you and He considered me. He was mindful of us. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. As we will in a few moments consider the elements of the Lord's table, I think that thought needs to sink in within our heart. That the God of heaven was mindful of man. Folks, we chose of our own self to reject Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to our own way. But God in His love laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He considered us. He condescended and He took thought of us. I'm mindful that the Bible tells me in the book of Isaiah that the thoughts of the Lord are not our thoughts. They are so much higher than ours. Yet God who is holy and God who is righteous and God who is just, whose thoughts are far above our own, considered us. He considered you. Folks, when Jesus died upon that cross, He had you and me in mind. He died for the sins of the whole world. He loved you. Yea, all the world. He came to this earth, and when He made that decision to come, He had you and me in mind. He willfully came. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? He considered us. He thought of us. He considered our need. And that thought ought to be one that as we gather around the Lord's table, we ought to allow to sink in. We have communion because He willingly considered you and me. Take your Bible now and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to follow along, please, as I read, beginning in verse 1, all the way down to verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness of it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should be as Sodom and should be like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, Who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, and new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As Isaiah begins his prophetic ministry, he is called to take his message to the house of Judah. Israel, as you know, and as you'll remember, was a nation divided. After the reign of Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern 10 tribes were called the House of Israel. And then there were the lower two tribes, the House of Judah. Israel as a kingdom was wicked, and by this point they had been carried away into captivity. Judah as a nation was better and was blessed with godly kings, yet they too had fallen away from God, and the judgment of God was imminent. Isaiah is now sent to give a message unto the house of Judah. God through Isaiah, though, offered unto his people salvation. In fact, the whole theme of the book of Isaiah is simply the salvation of the Lord. In fact, the book of Isaiah has often been referred to as the Romans of the Old Testament. This entire prophetic book is given to give us the picture of salvation. And in the first chapter, as we have read, God is reminding the people of the terrible state of their lives. I want you to see with me how God refers to them as a people. In verse 4, he says, they're a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. God saw them as a people filled with sin, laden with sin. They're a sinful nation. In verse 9 and 10, he refers to them as like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt there is no greater rebuke than to be called by the names of those cities. Those cities known for their wickedness and their debauchery. Those cities by which God destroyed by fire. And he says unto the people of Israel, you are but like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, in verse 9 he said, if it wasn't for the fact that by my own decision I have called out a remnant, you would have been destroyed just like them. There'd be nothing left of Israel or Judah. But God had another plan and purpose in mind. He offers to them salvation. As he goes on and begins to remind them of their state, he shares with them, verses 11 through 15, that their religious practices were really an abomination unto him. He was not interested in their sacrifices. He wasn't interested in their holding the new moons and going through the practice of their religion. To him, it was iniquity. It was really a bother. It was a problem for him. Just stop. Away with it all. You're going through the motions, but there's no heart behind it. And God said, I hate it. I despise it. But still they weren't consumed because of his mercies. And by the way, great is the faithfulness of our God. Now we come to verse 18. And we read these words. Come now. come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them look like wool. God has just declared to them their sinfulness, their religion, and their practices were an abomination. He hated them. Don't follow it anymore. Just stop. But now he gives an invitation. Come. Come. Come now. Let us reason together. Man had rejected him. Man had plunged into the depths of sin. Man sought his own pleasure while playing the part of being religious. Their heart was desperately wicked. Yet God now offers to man to come and reason with him. Where communion was impossible, God condescended and made it possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. Come. What an invitation is offered. Folks, consider who you were before you came to Christ. You were no better than the people of Israel. Some of you were very similar to them. You were religious. You were good. You were moral. You were upright. You sought to do what you believed was best. Yet, in your own heart, you had not accepted the gift of salvation given by Jesus Christ. The Bible says that all who are without Christ, all their righteousness is but as filthy rags. It means nothing. And yet God gave to you an invitation to come. Your sins are like scarlet. I'll wash you white as snow through the blood of Christ. They're red like crimson, and I'll make it like wool. Come, receive. Communion was not possible for Judah at this time. God said, I want nothing to do with your religion. But then he says, come. He condescends to make that communion possible. As you and I tonight come together around the blessed table of communion, I believe we need to be reminded that we, like the nation of Judah and Israel, are worthy of God's judgment. But through the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been cleansed. And an open line of communion, a channel for communion, has been made known unto us. Finally, tonight, I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you were with us Friday evening for the Academy's Christmas program, some of these things that I'm going to say tonight will sound very familiar to you. By the way, if you came to the program Friday night by our Academy, I believe you were blessed by the work of our young people and our staff to be able to present a wonderful message that needs to be presented at the Christmas season. I'm thankful for it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 down through verse 11, in theological terms is known as the kenosis passage, which means from glory to glory. Follow along as I take a few moments and read it together. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In this passage, we find the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Jesus of the New, condescending to come to earth for mankind. You know, Christmas is a time for us to reflect upon the advent of our Savior. The fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that He was Emmanuel. He came and lived among the human race. He who deserved all the glory of heaven left it behind to come and dwell upon the earth that He created and die for men whom He had created. You know, I marvel each time I come to this passage of Scripture. In many ways, it may be one of my favorite passages in all the New Testament. It's one I can't seem to get out of my mind. It's one that I can't seem to ever comprehend fully. There's so much to be considered. The reality is that our God would stoop down and enter into a sin-cursed world in order that He might, through the cross, redeem mankind. I marvel at that, seeing as we have read earlier in Psalm 8 that we were made a little lower than the angels. Yet when the angels fell and rebelled against God, their eternity was sealed at that very moment. Yet to mankind, God provided a way of redemption. He offered it through the blood of Jesus Christ. I like the way Peter expresses it in 1 Peter chapter 1. And you can turn there if you like. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is here addressing the salvation that has been offered to us. And he says in verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Now who's included in that? Isaiah, whom we have just read a few moments ago. The prophet Isaiah would prophesy of things that he wished he knew more of. And he sought to seek, and he sought to know it even more. Verse 12 says, "Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Notice the last line. "Which things the angels desire to look into." It is a marvel to the angels that God would redeem sinful men. It's something they wish they understood. To the angels who rebelled, God sealed their destiny, their eternity. Those who rebel will be forever cast into the lake of fire with Satan. There is no hope of redemption for them. But for you and I, we too have fallen and we have rebelled against God. Yet He provided for us a way of salvation. How did He do that? The very God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, the Most High, the Holy One of whom the seraphs cry, left behind all the glory of heaven, came and dwelt among the earth and walked among those men who rebelled against Him and gave His life upon a cross that they might be redeemed. I marvel at that thought, that He humbled Himself, that He was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of the servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a marvel to consider that He would give His life for us. Why would God condescend to us of lower state and offer to us the free gift of salvation? Why would he do it at the expense of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Folks, we can only but conclude, what wondrous love is this, that God would save a wicked sinner such as I. We mentioned on Friday night, and I'll mention it again tonight, that according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, Jesus came to this earth. He died upon the cross in our place because he valued your soul. That thought overwhelms me, folks. He valued your soul. Verse 6, read, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's somewhat of a confusing verse until you study out what it means. And that phrase, to think it not robbery to be equal with God, simply means that he was not willing to hold on or grasp on to that equality at the value of losing your soul. He valued your soul. Jesus Christ was worthy of all the glory of heaven. He was worthy to sit upon the throne and hear the seraphs cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." He was worthy of the praises of men. He was worthy of the praises of the angels. But for him, he desired your soul. And to him, he wanted to come to this earth and to give his life that you might be able to enter into communion and fellowship with him for all eternity. He valued your soul. Jesus Christ would rather come to this earth and die for the soul of one man than to go throughout all eternity without the soul of any man. He valued your soul. We come tonight and we partake of the elements as a reminder that he valued and longed for our fellowship. How then can we not come to this table with a heart that's overflowing with joy? How can we not come in the right spirit of worship and bow before him in his presence? How could we possibly come and stand before that table as an Israelite or as the family of Judah, and simply going through a religious practice to which God says, "I want no part"? How could we come with unconfessed sin and a heart not in tune with our God? How can we come and only observe this as some ritual that we must go through? Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven. He became a man that he might forever be our great high priest and afford us the opportunity and the fellowship with him for all eternity. He condescended to men of lower estate. He came that we might have communion. Tonight we're supposed to gather around this table and we're supposed to remember him. Sometimes we think only of the blessing that we have communion. But remember, that communion came at a price. He who was God, he who is worthy of all, left the glory of heaven. He humbled himself and came to this earth that you and I might be able to enter into this fellowship, this communion with him. Would you bow your heads with me this evening? In a moment, we're going to prepare to come and join in communion with our Savior. We'll come that we will not soon forget. This is to be done in remembrance of him. In the quietness of the next few moments, won't you take just a few moments to reflect upon his great and wondrous love, which caused him to condescend to men of lower estate. He came to earth for you. Make it that personal. He died for you. He left heaven for you. He came because he valued your soul. He longed for communion with you. This is a table tonight, not a ritual. It is a table of relationship. We'll partake of bread and juice to remind us that he allowed his body to be broken on our behalf. He allowed his blood to be shed for our redemption. Take the opportunity in short tonight that there is nothing between you, your soul, and the Savior.